Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church today?
Yes.
Amen. You know, I enjoyed singing that little song we sang a little bit ago, Jesus Loves Me. You know, that's not just a kid's song. It's really about what this sermon's about today, about how much God loves us. Hopefully you know that. Hopefully you've experienced that. The story we're going to look at today is a very familiar story in the scripture, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. But it really is a story of the love of the Father. The love of the Father. Jesus gave this story because he was talking to some people in the hanging around with sinners, and the religious leaders were there, and they were upset that Jesus was hanging around sinners. Why would he hang around sinners? And in response, Jesus gave them these three stories: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, to illustrate how much God loves people, how much he wants to reach lost people. So we're going to look at that one in Luke 15. Stand as we read God's word. Luke 15, begin with verse 11 this morning. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to be filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today, Lord, you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This picture of the amazing love of the Father. And the first thing we see about this love of the Father is he gives us freedom. The love of the Father gives us freedom. The son in the story wanted to leave his father and his family to get his share of the inheritance and leave. In that culture, in that time, older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance, younger son would get 1/3. So the younger son wanted his 1/3 and he wanted to go and be on his own. Now, it wasn't uncommon in that day to ask for your inheritance ahead of time. Sometimes people did it, but it was very unkind. It basically was saying to your father, I wish you were dead, because I don't care about you. I just can care about the inheritance. So give me the money now, and I'm going to leave. That's the attitude here. In asking to do this, he would bring much shame on the family and humiliation. This would be humiliated to the whole family, and to the community would know that this son had left his father taken all the money, and left. But the father, in his great love for the son, gave him freedom. He gave him his inheritance, and he let him go. Notice he doesn't chase him down the road. He lets him go. He must make his own decision. The father in the story, of course, represents God. The son represents all who've rejected God. You see, there are many people who want the blessings that God can give without really wanting to know God. But the blessings only come out of the relationship that we have from God. So you can't have the blessings without the relationship. This son wanted that. He wanted all the blessings the father could give him, but he didn't want to stay and live with his father, and it doesn't work. Like the father in the story, God will allow us to walk away. Like someone said, he has given us a terrible freedom to choose to walk away. We can leave God. We don't have to believe in him. We can walk away from him. So the son in the story took his money, cashed out all of his stuff, took his money and went off to a far country and squandered it all in wild living, it says. Use your imagination. You can imagine. He just spent it all. Had a lot of activity, a lot of stuff he wasn't supposed to do. It's a picture of a life of sin that he's living. But the money ran out. The friends left him. He was alone, and a famine came on the land. Doesn't know what to do. So he looks for a place to work. The only people who will hire him is a farmer, and he's sent out to feed the pigs. Now, to a Jewish man, that is the lowest of the lowest jobs you could ever do. Jewish people thought pigs were unclean, and they never ate pork at all. So this is the lowest of the low. He's at the bottom of the of the ladder of anything that a Jewish man would want to do. And he's hungry. He's not getting paid enough and not eating. He's hungry. He doesn't know what to do. This is a clear picture, this whole picture of the deception of the enemy. You see, sin promises us freedom, but brings slavery. Sin promises success and delivers failure. Sin promises fulfillment and brings happiness. It promises an exciting life, but actually chokes out life. This man is understanding that. At the low point of his life, it says, he came to his senses and he began to remember his father. Started to think about his father. The love of the father draws us home. He remembered that the father, his father's house, everybody has enough to eat, even the servants. He remembered his father was good. He was faithful. He was loving to his family and his servants. And he began to think about his father. A God that draws us to him. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is a God that draws us, like this father in the story. His love was drawing him. So in order to come back, this guy wants to come back. He's come to his senses. We must first wake up to our true condition. This guy had to admit that he was lost. He would admit that he'd failed, that he'd sinned. He came to his senses. He realized, what am I doing? Look where I am. Look what's happened to me. He came to his senses. He understood that this was a terrible mistake that he had done. Sitting living the wild life, he was living a depressed life. In order to return to God, you have to admit where you are. No pretending, no rationalizing, just the honest truth to your true condition. Now, some of us here today could be prodigals, and your family doesn't even know it. You're not living the way you're supposed to be living. There's maybe secret things going on in your life that no one knows, but you know, and you're a prodigal. The first thing you need to do is wake up to your true condition, to admit it. Admit that you're not right with God right now. If you are that way, we must admit it. And then we must remember the love of our father. The son began to think of his father and the father's love, and it drew him. He remembered that his father had loved him, and he'd spurned that love. He'd walked away from that love. You see, God loves us even when we reject him. Now, there's nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. Now, you can reject his love, but he'll still love you. God loves you, and he wants to share that love with us. There's nothing the world can offer us that compares to the love of God. Now, the world tries to convince us otherwise, that that love you want is out there. Go, forget about God, go and find it out there, but it's a lie. The love is found in a relationship with God, this amazing love of the Father. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah these words, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." An everlasting love. So we have to remember the love of the Father. Then we have to choose to change our life direction. The son decided, "I will go back home." He decided he'd go back. That's going to be humiliating. That's going to be very humbling for him to go that, but he decides, "I'm going to go back home." That's a picture of repentance, isn't it? He's leaving this life of sin, and he's going back to his Father. Repentance. He's changing his way, going back to his Father. Now, God will not force you to repent. He won't. You have to do it. You have to make that decision to repent, to turn away from your sin. But the moment you do, God is there to help you. He won't do it for you, but the moment you do, he's there to help you. Once you repent and turn to change your life direction. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation." Repent, we turn away from our sin. We turn to God, which leads to salvation. Then we must confess our sin. The man is going to go back to his father and say, "I've sinned against heaven and against you." Confession is more than being sorry for what you've done. It's admitting you've done, admitting how terrible it is. To confess means you own up to it. You don't blame anybody else. You don't make excuses. We're good at that, aren't we? And you just say, "I did it. I sinned." And that's what he plans to do. And that's good news, because God will forgive us our sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins. Then we place ourselves at God's mercy. The son goes back. He doesn't know what the father's going to do to him when he goes back. He's just hoping for a job as a hired hand, right? So he's going to throw himself at the mercy of his father. "Father, have mercy on me." He doesn't deserve anything. His father doesn't owe him anything. He's just counting on God's mercy, the father's mercy. And we come to God in the same way. God doesn't owe us anything. We don't have anything to bargain with. We're just thankful God is a merciful God. And he'll take us back and he'll forgive. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 says that the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God and he will freely pardon. Story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Forsaking his evil way, turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. The love of the Father seeks us. The love of the Father seeks us. You see, as the son is coming home, can you imagine this in your mind? The son, he's coming home. He probably left, you know, with a little bounce in his step. He's excited about go living in the world and spending all this money and having what he called fun. On the way back, he isn't the same guy. I imagine he's downcast, depressed. He's hungry. Clothes are probably dirty, probably like rags. And he's probably shuffling on the way home. He knows he's coming back to beg for mercy from his dad who he rejected. But the father sees him coming, says from a long way off. Now think about it for a minute. If you're seeing someone coming from a long way off, it means you're looking, right? He was looking. And he recognizes something about this guy coming, that it's his son. Now the proper thing we do, if your son was coming who had shamed you and embarrassed you, is to wait in the house and proudly wait there for him to come and kneel at your feet and apologize and ask for forgiveness, right? That's the proper thing to do. Not this father. He jumps, bursts the door open, hikes up his robe and hikes down, sprints down the road. It's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Sprinting down the road to meet his son. This picture of the father sprinting to meet his son would be shocking to a Jewish audience. Jewish men did not do this. It's not dignified to run like that. Of course, unless you ran a race or something, but you know what I mean. Especially older men, you don't run. This would be shocking to them. And to think of the father running to his son is a shocking picture. Yet he does. Notice in the story, the son doesn't run to the father. The father runs to the son. Isn't that a great picture of how much God loves us? Even though we're the one that have rebelled against him, we've sinned against him, he looks for us, he seeks for us, and when he sees us, when we turn and start coming to him, he runs to us to receive us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I'm just seeing if you're with me here. It's amazing, this God that we have. We need to understand how much God loves us. Jesus, God sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, is God running to us to save us, to come to us. The love of the Father welcomes us home. The small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of this Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter, Christina, had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modest, a pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid offered few luxuries, it was reliable and provided food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to get a job and help out. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have the pick of her husband's. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had that rare magic some women had that makes every man feel like a king just by being near them. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all the men at arm's length. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for the exciting avenues of city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother, Maria. She was quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce and life is cruel. And besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living? Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living. And that's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also got up and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus station, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat at a photograph booth, took a whole bunch of pictures of herself, and got on a bus for Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way to earn money. She also knew her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars and hotels and nightclubs and any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And in each place, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner phone booth. On the back of every photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before money ran out and the pictures ran out, and she went back home to her small village. It was a few weeks later that a young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet, yet the little village in many ways seemed too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a picture of her mother. Christina's eyes blurred and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. And written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. In the story, the father welcomes the son home. He welcomes the son home. even after all that he had done and all he'd become. The father runs to the son and gives him a giant bear hug. Can you imagine it? Now, this wasn't the way the Pharisees saw this story ending. In fact, the Pharisees had a story in their writings of a son who left his family and went away and spent all the money and came crawling back to the father to ask for forgiveness, and the father rejected him. That's what the Pharisees thought of God. That God is a God who rejects sinners, that pushes them away. And Jesus is saying, no, God is a God that loves sinners and will receive them and forgive them and embrace them with his love. You know, in that day, the custom was, based on the law, when a son had embarrassed you and humiliated like this son did, from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, a rebellious son could be brought in front of the city and stoned to death. In this particular situation, if the community would have come to stone this son, the rocks would have hit the father because he was embracing the son. Isn't it an amazing picture of what God has done for us? In Jesus Christ, he's embraced us, and he takes the stones for us. The punishment that was meant for us, Jesus took on the cross for us. He embraced us with his amazing love and forgave us and accepted us. What an amazing picture of the grace of God, his amazing grace. Ephesians 2:7 says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Well, the love of the Father restores us. The son comes to the father. He begins to confess and tell the story. The father won't have anything to do with it. He interrupts him and stops him. The son had no expectation he was going to be restored. That happened. Psalm 80 says, restore to us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. It's amazing restoration that God does. We're restored to God's care. The father asked, may the best robe be put on him. Remember, his clothes are probably just rags by now. I think it's fascinating that the father says, go get that leftover robe that we were going to donate to the Salvation Army. Go get that. He says, bring the best robe. That giving them a best robe is a sign of acceptance. That you're back. You're my son. I will take care of you. He'd walked away from the care of the father. Now he's back, and the father puts the best robe on him and says, you're home. You're mine. I'm going to take care of you. We're restored to God's family. He said, get a ring and put it on his finger. That means he didn't have one. It means he probably sold it when he was out while living. A ring signified acceptance into the family. If your father gave you a ring, you could go do business in his name. It's kind of like giving your kid your credit card, you know. You can go do things. You have the authority of the father to go with the ring. It's an acceptance. You are back. You are completely my son. You're restored to the family. He had rejected his family and left away, but the father takes him back. That's good news. We're restored to God's service. He was given sandals. Apparently didn't even have shoes, sandals. It's interesting, in that day, the servants didn't usually wear sandals. But the family did. He's given sandals, restored to the service. He can be active in the family business again, be active in the family. Was completely, absolutely restored. The son had no expectation this was going to happen, but it did. And then an amazing thing happened. The love of the father celebrates our return. He throws a party. Think about this. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate because this son of mine who was dead is now alive. He was lost and he's found. That's a great picture of the love of God for us. He grieves when we're away from him. He seeks for us. And when he sees us coming, he'll run to us. And then he throws a party because we're back. Isn't that amazing? We serve an amazing God. Zephaniah the prophet says, the Lord your God is with you. He'll quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that an amazing picture? God's singing over us. God loves us so much. Now, that's a great story, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus just end it right there? It's a great ending. Jesus didn't stop there, did he? He's going to talk about the older brother. The older brother. And I think Jesus didn't stop because we all need to hear about the older brother to make sure we don't become an older brother in this story. The older brother comes home. He asks him, what's going on? What's the party about? Your brother's back. So your father killed the fat calf. We're having a party, and the older brother's not happy at all. The older brother in this story represents the Pharisees, ones whose heart's not right with God, going through all the outward motions, looking like they're okay, but their heart's not right. You see, the love of God expects his children to celebrate the return. Father's not happy that the older son is upset. He wants him to celebrate the fact that your brother's back. Let's celebrate. You see, in a way, this older son is every bit as a prodigal as the younger son. Because the far country is not a place, it's something in your heart. His heart's not right with God. His heart's not right. He didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about his father. He has a problem. He complains. You're throwing a party and you've never given me anything. And the father reminds him, everything I have is yours. You know what that means? He could have had a party anytime he wanted. Everything's his. The father pleads with him. Celebrate the return. And I think this is really important because we need to make sure that we guard ourselves against this attitude of this older brother. We must guard against self-righteousness. It's interesting that the older brother immediately points to the sins of the younger brother. Notice in the story, prostitutes have not been mentioned until the older brother mentioned it. He's the one that brought up the dirt on his younger brother. Look at what you did. Self-righteousness is where you look at everybody else and condemn everybody else and you criticize everybody else, but you don't ever look at your own heart and the condition of your own heart. That's the problem the Pharisees had, by the way. They were always looking down at everybody else and not looking at their own heart. Self-righteousness is a dangerous habit. It leads you to think you're right with God when you're not, and you ignore the true condition of your heart. We must also guard against pride. The older brother was proud. All these years I've served you. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have done. He's really focused on himself. He's prideful. Yeah, and he was faithful. He probably was a hard worker, but his heart wasn't in it. He didn't do it for the love of his father. It's about him. Selfishness, pride. Why haven't I had a party? That's what he's complaining about. We must guard against a lack of compassion. This guy does not care about his brother who was lost. He didn't care when he was gone. He doesn't care when he's back. Doesn't seem to care about his father. Now this hurts his father. He's just upset. Maybe he's upset that now he's going to have to share his inheritance with the younger brother who wasted all his. Maybe he's upset because the younger brother's getting all the attention. Maybe he's upset because this brother humiliated our family in the community. But the bottom line is he doesn't care. Doesn't care. A lack of compassion. And we must guard against anger. He's angry. He won't even go into the party. Who doesn't want to go into the party, right? He's not going in because he's upset. He's angry at the brother that he came back. He's angry at the brother that he wasted the money. He's angry at his dad for throwing the party. And he's angry and he's not going in. But isn't it interesting that the same father that ran to the younger son coming back leaves the party and goes to the older son. He loves the older son too. He's trying to reason with him and tell him, we need to celebrate. Your brother was dead and now he's alive, was lost and now he's found. Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. He's trying to reassure him and call back this older son. You see, both sons needed to repent. Come back to the father. Let me just close with a few thoughts here about this very familiar story of the prodigal son. Let's call them application. The first point is don't be a prodigal. Don't be a prodigal. Now we know we all start there. We've all sinned. We've all been separated from God. But there's people, and I've heard them say this in certain ways. People that sometimes think, you know, I'm just going to go off and live a sinful life and go live the life of a prodigal. I'll come back. God will forgive me. He'll take me back. What's wrong with spending a few years out there in the far country? And there's a lot of problems with that. Number one, you might not come back. Another problem with that is I've heard a lot of prodigal stories in my lifetime. I've never heard one person say, I'm so glad I lived as a prodigal. They all regret it. So even though God will take you back and he will forgive you, you'll always live with that regret that you did what you did. And sometimes there's consequences for what happened during that time as well. If you go sow wild oats, there'll be harvest. God will forgive, but don't do it. Don't test God's patience and his grace. Don't do that. Stay close to the Father. If you are a prodigal, and again, only you know if you are, because you can hide being a prodigal. The older son didn't think he was a prodigal. If you're a prodigal, come back to God. Admit where you are. Admit that things aren't right in your life. And come to God. God will run to you. He'll receive you with his wonderful embrace and forgive you and love you and restore you. Some of us might have prodigals in our lives, family members, friends, people that are not, you know, they're prodigals. They're living a wild life and they don't know God. And I would just tell you, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Reach out to them. Speak into their lives. Don't give up on them. God hasn't. If you find yourself to be like the older brother, the longer we live as Christians, the more we're going to be tempted to be like the older brother. Because you can slip into this self-righteousness where you're judging everybody else, you're critical of everybody else, looking at everybody else's problems, but not looking at your own heart. If you're like the older brother, we need to do the same thing. We need to repent of that and turn to God and ask for his forgiveness. We need to have a love for lost people, right? Not drive them away, but to love them, introduce them to a God that loves them incredibly. And the last thing of application, remember the love of the Father. God loves you more than you can even begin to understand. When we sang that song a little earlier, Jesus loves me, hopefully you owned that song. Jesus loves me. Put your name in there. See, it's you. He loves you. Don't get a big head. He loves everybody, you know. But he loves you. He loves you incredibly. Live in that love, in that amazing relationship that we have with God our Father. We're going to sing a song together in closing. I love this song because it's a song that talks about how much God knows us, how much God loves us. He knows everything about us. He knows us intimately. And I just wanted to remind you just again about how much God loves you. As we sing this song of worship, if you need to come pray, come. There could be some people here today, and only you know who you are, that if you're really honest, you're a prodigal. You're not living the way you should be living. There's some things in your life, maybe they're secret things that no one knows between you and God, but you know about them. Come. The Father is here. He'll receive you. He'll embrace you. He'll forgive you. There could be here some people who are like the older son. Critical, judgmental, looking down on everybody. Come to the Father. He'll embrace you. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. Could be you're here and you have prodigals in your life that you want to come pray for them because you're concerned about them. You can come pray for them. Or you can come pray about anything that God lays on your heart. Let's stand together.